says, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walked under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. And there was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet, those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. I'll read chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. I want to pray briefly that the Lord would help the sermon, the hearing, and the proclaiming of it, and then I'll preach this message. Let's bow in a brief word of prayer. Lord, we've read a portion of your holy word. We're on holy ground. We need you as our teacher to use the preparation in order to proclaim your truth accurately and soberly and with power from your Spirit, that truth would be conveyed, and also that we would all commit to doing your will so that we would practically apply what your word teaches and guides us in. I pray this by your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through this very wise book, Ecclesiastes, we've seen that all is vanity apart from Christ, that is. And last week, we saw two different subjects that the wise writer guides us in and gives us advice about. We saw sinful work and how that is empty and vain. We also saw successful friendships and how that is successful in the way of the Lord and safe from the dangers that exist. Today, in this outline, I've coupled two more different subjects and put them together as we're going through this kind of list of areas in life that Solomon advises us in. I've entitled this message, Popularity and Prudent Worship. Because we have those two areas, and from the reading you can tell that those two areas are within our text. You can tell those subjects are there because there was the matter of a young king becoming popular. And yet in the end it was vanity in some regard, and we'll see about that. And then secondly, it said to walk prudently when walking into the house of the Lord and offering the right kind of sacrifice, the right kind of worship. So we'll look at these two subjects, popularity being first. Let's begin there, and then we'll look at practical applications of these verses. Popularity passes is my point number one. There is a description of a good character and then one of a foolish character. Let's look at that foolish character which is described to us. He's the old foolish king. And it is not better to be the old foolish king. He's old, meaning he's had many years to repent and prove his faithfulness. But he has not done so, hence he's still foolish. The Bible, if you'll recall, uses the word fool or foolish to generally depict an unbeliever. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. A fool is generally unbelieving and lives his life based upon his own carnal wisdom. And he is, hence, as an unbeliever, leaning on his own wisdom, his own carnal dictates, he's hence irresponsible. He has disobeyed the commands of God, and he has not been faithful, whereas he should have been. And God has been patient over time with this aged one. He's described also as being set in his ways. You know, there's that cliche or saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And what it describes to us here is that he is set in his ways because he will be admonished no more. That doesn't refer to people not wanting to admonish him anymore, but rather that refers to his own heart refusing any admonition. He will be admonished no more. That goes hand in hand with foolishness, unbelieving and unfaithful and unteachable, unwilling to listen and be humble and yield. So it's better not to be like him. He is overconfident. He is trusting in his own conclusions. He is trusting in his own personal experience, and he will not be taught by wise people around him or by sometimes younger people around him or by the Lord himself. He won't be taught. If you recall, I'll just turn very briefly to a couple of verses. The book of Proverbs is very filled with this kind of description of two kinds of people. There's the fool and then there's the wise one. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." That's from the New King James Version. There are two kinds of people. Lovers of knowledge, and hence they're teachable and humble, and they become wise. And then there are those who are fools or stupid, and they hate correction. Proverbs 15 and verses 31 and 32. "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains," that's hates, "instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." And then, look at verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." I love that kind of progress because there is an instruction, or there are instructions to be heard. And then in verse 33, it's the fear of the Lord, because that is the ultimate instruction that we need, to fear God, to listen and heed to the word of the Lord and obey it. That's the ultimate wisdom. That's also back in Proverbs 14 as well. That progression is there in Proverbs 14. It tells us in verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man." That's the overconfident. That's overconfident, set in his ways, can't teach an old dog new tricks, sure of himself, while his ears are stopped, closed off to the word of God. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." See, there's wisdom and instructions in smaller general things in life. How to fix a car, how to repair a plumbing leak, how to make good friends. And then it escalates and escalates. And there's the ultimate instruction to fear the Lord. And the person who hates correction, instruction, and knowledge and wisdom is a person who just does things their own way in the small things and then in the ultimate things. And the end of that life is death and destruction. So this old foolish king, he's an example of what not to be. However, he is put in comparison to this poor wise youth. Now, it's not true that all old people are fools and all young people are wise. Certainly not. Certainly not. Nevertheless, in this example, we do have that kind of scenario. This poor wise youth is depicted here as humble because the wise person has heard instructions. They've heeded, they've listened, they've obeyed. He's also extremely disadvantaged. It says that he was born in poverty. It says that he came out of prison to become king, which is a strange idea until it becomes a little bit clearer, which as I've been helped, I will happily convey some assistance to you in that. It may very well be that King Solomon here has in mind Joseph in the book of Genesis. A youth who was humble and in prison and came out of prison to become one who was as Pharaoh. He knew more about the kingdom than Pharaoh did. He had all of the authority in Egypt, and there were so many under his authority, and he was as a king. So it may be that Solomon is thinking back to Joseph or an example like Joseph. He was humble, disadvantaged, but obedient, believing on the Lord, knowledgeable, gaining knowledge, loving knowledge, becoming wise. He was faithful and obedient. He was an overcomer. And so that's better. It's better out of those two choices. Better to be humble, listening, yielding, learning, growing, being corrected, taking your lumps and taking the circumstances of life when Joseph was wrongly imprisoned. It's not a grumbling life that he had. It's a life of faithfulness, and the Lord exalted him in time. That's the path that we ought to be on. Nevertheless, I mentioned that this point is entitled Popularity Passes. So you have these two examples. One of them is better, and yet that is not an end in and of itself, nor is it a formula for all things being smooth and right. Joseph was imprisoned. He was hated. He was almost murdered by his own brothers. Being humble and obedient and believing on the Lord does not relieve us of the circumstances of life. And in this instance, what we have is that while the Lord has exalted this poor, humble one to become a king and have charge over many in the kingdom, it presses forward and it tells us that even that circumstance, that station, that popularity passes away and is vanity. This, is it not, is cautioning us from walking the righteous path, prospering to some right extent, and then thinking that everything will be plain and good and comfortable, as if our prosperity is guaranteed always, our earthly prosperity. It isn't. Even righteous Job suffered devastating loss. So Solomon here reminds us or teaches us that popularity passes. Times change. Circumstances change. People change. Change is often afoot. Again, if you think of Joseph, he rose to authority. And then it tells us at the end of the account of Joseph's life that Pharaoh passed on and a new Pharaoh came into place. And that Pharaoh had zero appreciation for the faithfulness, the accomplishments, the trustworthiness, the person and character that Joseph had demonstrated. He had zero appreciation for Joseph. Because people change. Personnel changes, and sometimes for the worse. Sometimes. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, also had some good comments in this whole passage. One of the comments that he makes, or an area he touches on, is how we as people, all of us, and we include ourselves, we are sometimes prone to being dissatisfied and not content, and therefore always looking for a change, another new thing. Kind of reminds me of, you know, in business, they're very crafty with principles. They want to be successful. So the burger places will have the new burger. And the yet again, the new burger. Have you tried our new spicy jalapeno crispy chicken horse meat whatever burger with chipotle on it? They're always coming out with an additional other new edge angle, something for the people, because they understand how we are generally. We get bored. We're not content. We want something more. We're curious. It's good to the eyes. It's good to the flesh. It's good to make us wise. And we watch those cooking shows and diners, drive-ins, and dives. And so we want that new kind of whatever burger or something. And some variety is good, and praise the Lord for it. But when we trust in anything apart from Christ for our ultimate satisfaction, the sands of time are sinking and they're shifting and things are changing and things are altering and revising, and so people around us are changing. And the new personnel that comes in at work or in your neighborhood, you might have a neighborhood where everyone cuts their grass, everyone is clean cut. Then you have those new neighbors who come in and ruin, you know, the lawns used to look this way, and now it's different. So people change, things change, and not always for the better. Matthew Henry said, he didn't say all of the burger stuff. That was kind of like me kind of running with the idea of change. But he said this serious thing: today, Hosanna; tomorrow, crucify. My, oh my, how people are fickle, and people will change. And in a short amount of time, they praised Jesus publicly, and in a seeming instant, they wanted to release Barabbas. And they wanted Jesus to be crushed. People change. Joseph, or in this instance, the poor wise youth, becomes a king. And his credibility, which is real, it doesn't count anymore with these new people that come in. His popularity went down. His stock went down. And to trust in your popularity, or that everything will remain the same and you'll always be on that trajectory towards increase and gladness and improvement and success, to expect that is disappointing. So Solomon says, that's vanity. Wow, what a lesson. What a curveball in life. You would think it's better to be a poor, wise youth because that's the path. But then this happens. And he's not valued any longer. Pressing forward to the next subject now, prudent worship. Prudent worship, which involves the heart, and it involves lots of things that we'll see here in a few moments. As Solomon seeks to drive us away from the world and to God, away from the world, he seeks to draw us nearer to God and to our faithful duty unto the Lord. So in Ecclesiastes 5, we have verses 1 through 7. I read the first two verses as it opened up the subject of entering into the house of God. So now we're looking at prudent worship, worshiping the Lord. How ought we do this that it would not be absurd or vanity? Well, we are to do so by walking prudently when we go to the house of God. In the King James Version, instead of walk prudently, it says, keep thy foot when you enter into the house of God. Keep thy foot. And that word keep is a word that involves protection and preservation. It involves caution and attentiveness, observation, guarding, maintaining. Watch where you step so that you don't slip and fall physically or spiritually. It involves all of that kind of guarded caution in living. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 5, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Not just your steps entering in, but your lifestyle. Walk, keep your foot in the course of your life, that when you enter into the house of the Lord, you have lived a guarded, cautious kind of life. It is the house of God. God desires to dwell with His people in a special way. His presence is, in a sense, everywhere. But sometimes it's His judging presence. It's His angry presence. God is everywhere. We cannot remove Him from a place. But His dwelling presence, where it's pleasing and close and sanctifying and worshipful and peaceable, is in His house especially. Walk prudently. This is an imperative, by the way, and we ought not miss that. This is not saying, hey, I want to give you a historical account of someone else who walked prudently. It's you walk prudently. It's an imperative. That means it's a command. It's telling us to guard our feet and our hearts, our lives, so that we can enter in and dwell with the Lord without hypocrisy. We're going to be near the Lord. It says, go to the house of God, and it says, and draw near. We're being close to God, yielded in our hearts to Him as He dwells along with us. It means that we are lovers of God and sincere hearers. It says, draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. This is commanding that we would be cautious, circumspect, obedient, faithful, and live a consistent Christian godly life. That when we come to worship, we would worship with readied hearts so that we're sincere hearers and true worshipers. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus, the standard that is the ultimate standard, He told the woman at the well that God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. God knows if man does not know. God knows when someone is entering into the house of the Lord and their hearts have not demonstrated love for God or nearness to the Lord. God knows if there's true faith and true obedience. He knows if the sacrifice and the prayers and the attendance and the shaking hands and God bless you and God bless you too is all just a masquerade or if it's the genuine, humble, faithful, sincere thing. Here Solomon commands and warns us not to be the one who sacrifices with the sacrifice of fools. It is such darkness that they don't even know the extent of their foolish sinfulness. Deep, deep down inside, they know they're doing wrong. They know it's just a mask, but their own sin has blinded their eyes, has convinced them that I'll get by, I'll convince God, this will be okay. And they offer the sacrifice of fools, not knowing God truly. And in the course of worship, there's often this aspect of worship which involves our mouths. It involves speaking things, promising things unto God, making vows before God. I will do such and such, Lord. I will commit to such and such, Lord. And if that's done in hypocrisy, and if that is not carried out, it's a sacrifice of fools. It angers the Lord. The foolish worshiper is an unbeliever and a disobedient one. He's ignorant in what he's doing and how he's doing it, though he has some sense of right and wrong. He's just blind and dumb and going about things in a corrupt and wicked manner. Remember in 1 Samuel 15:22, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. God doesn't care about how many bulls and rams you bring. God does not care about how many dollars you bring in and of itself. He wants to know that your heart is with Him and that your sacrifices, what you do bring, is out of a heart of faithfulness, knowing that God owns it all. Proverbs assists us again. As I go to Proverbs chapter 15, I'll read verse 1. Proverbs 15, 1. Let's see. Nope, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. See, the wicked worship. Sometimes they go into church and they worship, but if their hearts are not truly for God, if they have no desire to follow what the Lord commands and to enjoy what the Lord has given to us in Christ, so to put it in a positive way, if there's no desire to enjoy Christ and His blessings, then the sacrifice and the worship is an abomination. He hates it. It says, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. Wow. God is watching and He knows and He's holding each of us to a standard of true worship. Wow, that's that you have entered into holy ground. You have walked into the house of God. And God is watching. This is all sober, serious stuff. I've noted in my outline a few other places that are helpful in this matter. I'll turn to Matthew chapter 23. And in verses 1 through 7, it's woe to the scribes and Pharisees, because the scribes and Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders in the day of Christ, they were the expert worshipers in hypocrisy. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes, Matthew 23, verse 1, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But they, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi, and so forth. It's all for show. It's all outward, superficial, hypocritical, not sincere. It's all outward stuff. You see how long my robe is? You see how shiny and new my tassels are on my robe? Exterior stuff will never convince God. It will never make us true worshipers. A changed heart. A humble and yielded, obedient heart puts a smile on God and is God's delight. We should avoid being a foolish worshiper. The Pharisees and the scribes are there as abundant examples of what not to be. And the scribes and Pharisees would love to pray for show. Pray long, pray loud. Pray so that men hear them. And furthermore, there's more usage of the mouth that's hypocritical in worship. Solomon in our text in Ecclesiastes in verse 2 says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God," because your heart and your lips are as one. The lips utter what's in the heart. So watch your mouth, watch your heart, and what you say before God. Now we're always before God, everywhere we go, everywhere we are. However, when we enter into the house of the Lord, there's a time of uttering things unto the Lord and making promises and commitments unto God. "God, I vow to do this and that." And then a lack of faithfulness. Do not speak rash or hastily. This is to speak in a way that is impulsive, reckless, thoughtless, careless. We are to not have hasty, quick speech. Matthew Henry again gave us a really sobering example of hasty speech, where Herod was so caught up in the moment that he promised a young lady, Just ask, and it's yours. Just ask, and I'll do anything you want. I'm so happy. I'm so swayed. I'm so festive. I'm so vulnerable. I'm so careless and reckless with my lips. Just ask, and you know me. I'll stand by my word and grant it. And she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And while it wasn't what he wanted to do, he gave his word. He spoke rashly. We ought to be careful as far as making promises and making vows before God. Solomon continues to remind us that we're making this vow before God. Verse 2 continues, "For God is in heaven and you on earth." God is in His place. high on the throne, governing and involved in His creation. And we are in our place. The small creatures, the inhabitants of the nations, are less than a drop in the bucket. We are as grasshoppers. We are in our place as creatures, and He is in His place as our sovereign Creator. We are before God. He's in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, practical application, let your words be few. Be careful what you say, what you promise, what you commit to. Be cautious, thoughtful, prayerful. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. This may be some reference to people who say, the Lord has spoken to me in my dream. Now let me tell you what the Lord has for you. In my dream, I saw this from God, and I have this spiritual insight from God. And it turns out that the person is altogether foolish, not cautious about what they're saying. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. When we speak with our mouths before God, and when we speak especially in the midst of worship or in the midst of the work of the Lord, let your words be few and let them be faithful. We're before God, and God expects that our vows would be paid in a timely fashion. If we say one thing, let us perform it and do it and accomplish it in its right time. Do not delay. God has no pleasure in fools. That's a good sobering bumper sticker or a good phrase or a piece of the Word of God for us to nourish ourselves on. He continues to tell us and advise us that it's better not even to vow. When you make a vow to God, let's see, that's verse 4, now verse 5. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Furthermore, it advises us in the text in verse 6 to not let our mouths cause our flesh to sin. What an instrument of trouble. James tells us the tongue is lit on fire by hell itself. How such a little instrument is so untamable. How we can't seem to quite get control of that little member within our mouths. How it says things too quickly, too harshly, without thought. How it overpromises and vows before God, and then goes back and curses that same God. How it slanders and hurts others and is used like a whip rather than an instrument of edification. Wow, another sober thing. We all have these things called tongues. We all have at some time or other spoken too quickly or not spoken up when we should have. We all have this challenge to use this instrument in a godly manner. Wow, we have our hands full of challenge. If we were to focus on watching our mouths, our entire life would be taken up with good duty. Better to not even speak and promise than to go back on a promise or be unfaithful. Very practical stuff. Verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? There are consequences, and God is holding us to a standard. And we go back on our word and make excuses. And God doesn't accept excuses. God is angered. We're told in Matthew and in James also, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Speak and stand behind it. Be faithful to it. And know what you're saying before you say yes or no. Be a man of integrity, a woman, a kid of integrity. Wow, what a challenge. Wow, may the Lord grant His grace that we would do these things faithfully. Furthermore, consequences, destruction, destroying the works of your hands. Verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. Again, there are dreams and many words. There is counsel by the wise Solomon to avoid such a practice. And there's vanity there. Living a life of unfaithfulness, broken promises, broken vows, speaking hastily, not watching our mouths, causing our flesh to sin because of this little troublemaker tool that's in our mouths. If we haven't committed to God, to helping us and to controlling what we say, how we say it, then we've lived a life of vanity, emptiness, absurdity, foolishness. It's vanity. A life of foolish sacrifices is empty. So let us take these practical pointers on. Just as the old foolish king was an example for us to avoid, let's avoid being stuck in our ways, wise in our own eyes, and really living on a path that ends in destruction. Let's avoid foolishness. Avoid stopping our ears to the Word of God. Secondly, let's take on that character of that humble, teachable, wise youth. Let's be humble and let the Lord raise us up. Be yielded and teachable, humble. Take on that wise example. And yet, keep the humble perspective that while you're wise and humble, obedient to the Lord, it will not always be smooth and comfortable. Trust in the Lord regardless of how easy or how difficult life is, circumstances are, or people can become. So keep a humble perspective. A couple of other practical lessons or pointers for us from this text. Be a prudent worshiper, one who's watchful of your steps. Be a prudent, a genuine, a sincere, a true, a thoughtful worshiper of God. Here's another. Avoid the sins of the mouth. Wow. That's very high standard, very convicting. We use our mouths more than we use probably other instruments. Wow. Avoid the sins of the mouth. That takes conscious effort. You know, if we don't think about it and we just go on autopilot, we're going to sin with our mouths. But if we make a conscious effort, if we say, okay, I know I'm going to fall into trouble. I need to guard, keep, observe, preserve. I need to exercise self-control. And then, by God's help, I will minimize and avoid the damage I cause and the trouble I fall into. It takes a conscious effort to tame or restrain ourselves and the tongue. A couple of other things. Pay your vows. When we promise a thing before the Lord, we have to come through, follow through. We have to make good on the good things we have promised before the Lord. And lastly, the text told us very plainly, after it told us that these things are vanity, it said, but fear God. That's the stuff of the wise person. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The wise person has said, there is a God, and he's a God that when I die, I will stand before. And I'm living before him every moment. The wise person says, O Lord, forgive me, a sinner. O Lord, teach me your ways. O Lord, I delight in your word. That's the wise person growing in wisdom and sanctification. Let's fear God. Matthew Henry, I'll read a couple of his words on fearing God. He says, but fear God, that is, have an eye to his sovereign dominion. Set him before thee. Keep thyself in his love and be afraid of offending him. And then thou wilt not disturb thyself with foolish dreams. The way not to be dismayed at the signs of heaven, nor afraid of the idols of the heathen, that's all of these dreams and troubled in your own mind, is to fear God as King of nations. Keep yourself in the love of God. Fear God. Stay near to Him. Watch your feet. Watch your mouth. Draw near and really pay your vows. Speak truthfully. Speak soberly. Stay close to the Lord. Fear God. Stay in His love. Let's bow together. Our God, certainly we have fallen short in some instance, at some time. May it be, Lord, that we are deeply convicted by your Spirit, that your word would have a right effect upon us, and that we would repent where necessary, that we would commit and follow through on good, right teachings from your word. Help us indeed to be near to you and humble and obedient to your word. O Lord, grant these things that we might be safe and close to you, and that our lives would be useful and prosperous in spiritual things, productive and not vain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we get to sing our final hymn before closing the service, so if you would...